you and I, we have a table in the presence of our enemy set before us. And that table of communion reminds us that our shepherd laid down his life for the sheep and gave himself for it. The cup, you know, points us to the blood of Christ.
Pastor Brett Metter illustrates Jesus fulfilling the role of the good shepherd, sacrificially laying down his life for his sheep.
I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. Because of the good shepherd, if you have Christ as your shepherd, you get to go for eternity.
Coming to know the seven I Am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus now declares, "I am the good shepherd." Digging deeper into what Jesus is saying on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the unmistakable relationship to one of the Bible's most beloved passages, Psalm 23. Beautifully illustrated is the sacrificial provision and protection of Jesus, the Good Shepherd.
From the Gospel of John, we started the I Am series, the seven declarations Jesus made when he said, "I am." And we started in John 6:25 with his great declaration, "I am the bread of life," which is, you know, your basic necessity of life. Then in John 8:12, we came to our second I am declaration, "I am the light of the world." And, you know, he promised that you will have the light of life, Jesus said there in John 8. And then we saw Jesus, he said, "I am the door of the sheepfold." But the idea is the door of the sheepfold that protects the sheep. And it's a door that's open to all of humanity. If they want to come in, they can and be saved and have Jesus as their shepherd. And we saw Old Testament illustrations of that door. Noah and the ark, the door was shut by God. There's a point where God shuts that door. We saw the Exodus Passover door, you know, where the blood was applied and the spirit of death passed over. So the imagery of the door is something that's very Old Testament all the way through the New. And we've seen those Old Testament links with the New Testament truths in all of these I am statements. Now you might say, "Well, Brett, you know, I'm new to this. What's this whole I am thing all about? What's the big deal about Jesus saying I'm this or I am that?" Well, it's the way he says it in the Greek, ego eimi, but it really comes, Jesus is linking himself to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God told Moses of the burning bush on Mount Sinai. God said, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." This is that great declaration of God's name. When Jesus is saying, "I am," in this context, in the Greek text, the ego eimi in the Greek, he's literally linking himself to the Exodus 3:14. He's saying, "I am the same as the I am of the Old Testament." When they'd hear him say this stuff, the Jews would freak out. They were talking about their father Abraham, and Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they freaked out. "You're only not even 50 years old yet, and you think Abraham knew you?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi." And they picked up rocks and were ready to stone him to death because he was making himself equal to God. Now, God's plan through all of history was to declare to Moses, "I am," and then fill in that blank, "You are what?" And in the Old Testament, he starts revealing who the I am is. God is revealing himself to humanity. In the Old Testament, it looked like Jehovah or Yahweh Tsidkenu, our righteousness, or Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us, or Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us. His name was being more and more clarified as the Old Testament rolled along. But then Jesus comes and gives us these seven I am statements. And it's really declaring who God is, but particularly that second part of the Holy Trinity, God the Son. Who is he? He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the door of the sheepfold. Well, today we come to our fourth installment of the I ams of seven, and it's right here in John chapter 10. It says there in John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here Jesus declares himself the fourth I am. I am the good shepherd. And the link here is he says, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. We see that in verse 11, he giveth his life for the sheep. And in verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a major theme for this whole story that we're looking at. You know, of all the illustrations he's given us so far, they're very basic elements of life. A door. Everybody goes through doors. Bread. Everybody eats bread unless you're gluten-free. You know, I am the light of the world. Everybody needs light. Like everything's so elementary and base. I love the simplicity of all these analogies that that Jesus is giving us, these metaphors. He's saying stuff that everybody in the world can sort of relate to. Now this one, the good shepherd, is one that very few can relate to in modern days. There's not a lot of you, I think, that grew up, you know, shepherding sheep. Some of you may have, and I do feel like I have an advantage because we raised sheep on my little farm when I was a kid. My sheep, Pierre, you know. True story. Like when I showed up at the fair, I had them all clean and fluffy and trimmed and everything perfect. And the judge said, man, son, you can't show this sheep. And I'm like, why not? And he says, well, your sheep, your lamb made weight, but it didn't make grade. And I'm like, what's that, you know? And he said, I hate to tell you this, but your lamb has worms. Now, we did everything we needed to do to try to prevent that. At least I think I did, you know, as a little kid. But because he had worms, he was very bloated and he was kind of round and he didn't look great. I did know that, but I wasn't sure why, you know. Anyway, they let me show Pierre in the loser bracket. All of us that went around showing our blob sheep and stuff. But when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I kind of hear this echo in the back of my mind. You're the bad shepherd. Your lamb had worms and, you know, you had to, you know, put them in the loser bracket and stuff. And it does make me thankful for the good shepherd and what he does. What does the good shepherd do for us? Well, remember how we're connecting the Old Testament pictures with the New Testament truths on all of these declarations? Where do you find the best Old Testament scripture dealing with a shepherd? Yeah, Psalm 23, like this one screams at us, like this is where you look. Let's take a look. Would you keep your finger here in John 10 and go back with me to Psalm 23. I love Psalm 23. It's a beautiful and amazing passage. I love what H.A. Ironside, I read his commentaries. He was a preacher from a generation ago. He say, I believe Psalm 23 is the most beloved psalm of them all, and it's one of the least believed. I think that's probably true. Everybody's like, oh, we love the Psalm 23. It's so great. But do you believe it for yourself? Do you believe that the Lord is your shepherd? When it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's easy to say, yeah, he's my shepherd. But, you know, sometimes we're kind of stubborn sheep. Sometimes we don't always do what we're supposed to do. When people say the Lord is my shepherd, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What kind of sheep are you? Before we read this, you might want to think about that. You're like, oh yeah, Jesus is my shepherd. It's awesome. Or do you find yourself in a spiritual rut sometimes? You know, another thing that we learned in 4-H, if your sheep gets stuck in an alfalfa field and starts eating too much, and they do, if a lamb is in an alfalfa field, it'll just eat, to where he just becomes very blobular, like my lamb, Pierre. But they actually turn over and they start to roll over, and then they roll all the way on their back, and their little feet and his legs are so kind of dead from just laying like that. But that's very common, you know. Sheep are not the smartest, and they're very helpless. That's the thing that I think we have to say, And that's why it's so essential. Sheep really need a shepherd. Of all the animals in the animal kingdom, it seems like a shepherd is really appropriate because they get themselves into trouble. They have no defense mechanism. And that's where Psalm 23 comes in very strongly. Let's take a look. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, a sheep that has no wants, like they're perfectly content. What makes a contented sheep? Food? Comfort, safety. This is where a lamb feels content and will lie down. It's funny because it says, he maketh me, verse 2, to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, a lamb will not lie down unless it feels perfectly full and happy and safe. This is what the Lord does. You know, when we say I shall not want, you know, it's interesting because the I shall not want part, I shall not want rest. He maketh me to lie down. I shall not want refreshment. It says he, you know, leads me beside the still waters. I shall not want, as it says here, restoration. If you're a person who has Jesus as your shepherd, you don't need restoration because he restoreth what? My soul. By the way, this is where the world says absolutely no. You Christians believe that Jesus restores your soul. And the world says, no, we restore your soul. Can I just caution you that as Christians, we need to remember who's the author of the human soul, who's the creator of the human soul. This is from God. That's where we get such great help in your soul, is your mind, your emotions. Whenever you come across the word soul in the Bible, in the Greek text, it's translated as psyche, which is your psychology. So the world says, we are the experts on psychology. And the Bible says, well, actually the Lord, the good shepherd, wants to restore your soul back to good health is sort of the idea. I'm concerned because, and I have been for a long time, because, pastors that say, no, let the Lord restore your soul. People say, that's not responsible. People need to go to get some therapy and they need to have antidepressants piled upon them. Now, let me say this, I always have to say this, and I always do. There is a place for medicines and antidepressants, and I'm not knocking people who need them or use them. The only problem is, and I'm not the only one saying this, far too many people are on antidepressants. Millions of people that shouldn't be. And it's not just me. I mean, you could read any article anywhere. They're all over the place. Let me just show you a kind of an example. This one is Time Magazine from August last summer. America has reached peak therapy. Why our mental health is getting worse. This is an interesting article. The article reads, something isn't adding up. Even as more people flock to therapy, U.S. mental health is getting worse by multiple metrics. Almost a third of U.S. adults now report symptoms of either depression or anxiety, roughly three times as many as in 2019. One in eight of U.S. adults now takes an antidepressant. One in eight. That's shocking. One in five have recently received some kind of mental health care, an increase of almost 15 million people in treatment since 2002. The big pharmacy companies, billions and billions of dollars are being received. The more medicines they can push, drugs they can push, the more billions of dollars. And that's where movies are being made now. I mean, there's a ton of movies about big pharma pushing drugs on our culture and how we're the most medicated society that ever has been on the planet. Meanwhile, we're getting worse and worse as far as our soul. But the Bible just continues to quietly say, the Lord is my shepherd. He restoreth my soul. I'm not arguing that you should not have therapy or not take medicines for in the right situation. But, you know, here's where I think we go wrong. We seek first the world's wisdom and we sort of say, yeah, whatever. Jesus wants to restore my soul. But what does the Bible say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. You know, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Like keeping our mind on the Lord and focusing on him, the Lord promises a perfect peace. The Bible says, be anxious, there's anxiety, for nothing. Well, easier said than done, Pastor Brett. No, it tells you what to do. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will rule your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. This is what the Lord wants to do. So we're going first to the psychiatrists, the physicians, the therapists. Interestingly, if you want to do a study the life of David. Did David have mental health issues? I think he really did. I mean, there's times we see David drooling down his beard, scratching like a crazy man at the door of the Philistine city. That probably looked a little wacko, like making origami. I mean, that's where David was at, poor guy. But if you read the Psalms, it's even more telling. You know, I think that if you're a professional, you probably could see some, you know, bipolar or maybe a little bit of manic issues with David when you read the Psalms. But David didn't have, you know, Prozac or Ritalin or whatever the more modern versions of these serotonin-altering drugs are. He didn't have that. So what did he do? Well, this is interesting because, like, we see hints of this in, like, Psalm 42. David's talking to himself again. Uh-oh. And what does he say? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? You know what I love about David in the Bible? He's very relatable. Have you ever found yourself asking yourself, man, why am I so depressed? Like, you don't even know why. You're like, nothing's changed. Why am I depressed today? I was fine 2 days ago. What's happening? That's what David's doing. He's saying, why am I depressed? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he says, why art thou disquieted within me? That's a King James way of saying anxiety. That his soul had a stirring that made him feel uneasy. And he was disquieted. The opposite of feeling calm and quiet. He felt stirred and upset. And what would we do? In modern day, if somebody says this, comes in, my soul is cast down, I'm depressed, and I'm feeling anxious. Well, here's some drugs for you. We would level David right off. We'd fix his problem and you know, with millions of dollars toward Big Pharma, we'd start saying, yeah, let's just keep giving money and this will level David right off. Now, here's the problem. If you know how this stuff works, here's my question. If we leveled off David with antidepressants, would we have Psalm 23? Would we have the Psalms at all? Like when you read the Psalms, it's some of the most beautiful writings, and you see how David works through his troubles and his trials and how he encourages himself in the Lord. In fact, this is a great example, Psalm 42:11. I only showed you that first half because we have to ask the question, what would the world say to him? Well, I think we know. But what did he end up doing? Well, it says this, you know, why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. This is what God wants to do for us. Now, again, I have to say it again. There are times and places where medicines, I think the Lord used, I'm thankful for medicine. Man, I use medicine when I get a headache. Man, Advil, it's great. I'm all for medicine and stuff like that and medical help. But I also am concerned that we are way off course as a culture. And it's not just me, it's Time Magazine and every other publication. It's not hard to find how crazy we have become as a culture. So here, back to Psalm 23. I just wanna say, this is where you have to say, is the Lord my shepherd? Before you say, yeah, are you letting him restore your soul? Are you going first to that before you go to the professionals of the world? I think it's something we have to be careful of. He restoreth my soul. Verse 3, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You can say, yes, the Lord is my shepherd if you're allowing him to lead you in the paths of righteousness. If you're in the paths of unrighteousness, then there's probably a good chance he's not really your shepherd. You're not allowing him to be your shepherd. You're like the sheep running back into the ditch over and over again. Are you that person? Be honest with yourself. And verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Another sort of litmus test to see if the Lord is truly your shepherd is the difference between walking in total fear versus being totally comforted, because the Lord is your shepherd and you're comforted. Why? Because his rod and his staff. We know that as a sheep, you know, that's the protector. We covered that a little bit last week with the door concept, that Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold, protecting from the lions and the bears and the robbers and thieves. But also his rod and staff. If you're a person who's letting Jesus be your shepherd, you're saying, man, I'm having trust in the Lord. I'm able to be at peace. Even though the world is going crazy, it's too troubling. The world is in a horrible place. And when you talk about all that stuff, it makes me, but have you ever noticed those of us that love prophecy update stuff, why do we love it? And why do we seem so at peace about it? I'll tell you why. Because when you realize the Lord is your shepherd and you also realize the world, even as crazy as it is, people are saying, Brett, the world's falling apart. No, as Christians who know your Bible, everything in the world's falling into place. Exactly the way the Lord, our shepherd, said it would. He knows exactly what's going on. That's why Bible prophecy, to me, is the opposite. It's actually comforting. And if you don't address what the Bible says is gonna happen in the last days, when you see stuff that's just crazy, like people calling men women and all that stuff that's going on, like suddenly you're like, man, what in the world's going on? But then you read your Bible and you realize, wow, in the last days, they're gonna call good evil and evil good. There's gonna be a strong delusion and there's gonna be a lawlessness that's gonna happen in the last days. Like you start going, oh, this is that which was spoken of in the Bible. And then you realize, oh man, the Lord is in control and we can put our trust in the shepherd who gets us through the valley of the shadow of death. Man, we can just go on and on with this. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Anointing your head with oils kind of speaks, of course, in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit, the oil and the anointing. We need that. But also the table with a cup. What's that? I think that, you know, what does the Lord set before us, his sheep? A table with the cup speaks to me of communion. And in the presence of our enemies, I love this. You say, well, Brett, what does that have to do, you know, with the presence of mine enemies, you know, all that stuff? Well, Satan is your enemy, and he accuses you and I, the book of Revelation tells us, the brethren, day and night, night and day, he accuses us. But you and I, we have a table in the presence of our enemy set before us. And that table of communion reminds us that our shepherd laid down his life for the sheep and gave himself for it. The cup, you know, points us to the blood of Christ. My cup runneth over. Have you ever been so sinful you've thought, man, the Lord must be totally done with me? Maybe I sinned one too many times. You know, I've just been so sinful that there's no way the Lord's going to forgive me again. And then you realize what the Bible says. His mercy endures forever. He's going to say here, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. Like this is what the good table that is set before us. By the way, the cup of Christ, you know, his blood doesn't run out. It runneth over. It never stops flowing. One of the interesting prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus, when the Messiah would come, not a bone in his body would be broken. That's interesting because that was fulfilled. Remember when they came to break the legs of the three guys on the crosses? They broke the two legs of the thieves, which by the way, that's the way the Romans offed the guys, made them die. Because once your legs were broken, there was no way for you to breathe. It's a long story how that is, but the Romans had it perfected. So they went to break the legs of Jesus, but do you recall why did they not break his legs? The Romans, who were experts on death, said, oh, this one's already dead. By that time, Jesus had already died. So they didn't break his legs. A fulfillment of Bible prophecy, not a bone in his body was broken. You say, well, whatever. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's fulfillment of prophecy. But also, does anybody know for you biological experts, where is the blood made in the body? It's in your bones, in the marrow. I think there's a picture there. You know, his cup runs over. His mercy endures forever. The blood of Christ is strong enough and lasts for all time to forgive us and cleanse us. That's why we're so thankful in the presence of our enemies. He sets a table before us. Thus, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is the icing on the cake. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. Because of the good shepherd, if you have Christ as your shepherd, you get to go for eternity. You gotta love Psalm 23.
Pastor Brett Metter, with an encouraging word of the great sacrificial love of Jesus, demonstrated for us so warmly as the good shepherd on today's word. I trust you'll stick around as Pastor Brett will be back to join me in just a moment. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just outside of Portland. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, your teaching style as a pastor is going through the Bible one chapter at a time. And although you stay up to date with current events and the challenges that we all face in life, can you tell us again why it's important to look to Scripture as our source for truth?
Man, it's a great question. And I believe very firmly it's the one hope we have, the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Mm. You know, the Bible teaches, Paul told young Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. Just the power of the Word, it's what people need, even if they don't know it. The Word is the very solid foundation that we can shape our worldview and know it's the one true wisdom, direction from God. Everything else is pretty shaky when you talk about information, but the Word is the most reliable, dependable of all, and that's why we focus on that.
That's excellent. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And for those joining us for the first time here on Today's Word, you'll hear Pastor Brett share from God's Word each day. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can be back as we explore some timely topics going on in the world today in relation to biblical prophecy. Pastor Brett will share his prophecy update next time. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.